Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific.
Right, Philadelphia Eid al-Fitr News Conference.
Mercy of Almighty God be upon you and always his blessing. I'm going to open up in prayer first. I'll say it in Arabic and then I'll say it in English, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. With the name of God, most gracious, most merciful, all praises are due to Almighty God, the Lord cherisher and sustainer of the world, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. Thee alone do we worship, thy name we speak, we seek, show us the straight way, the way of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, those whose portion is not wrath and who go not astray. Amen. We, the leadership here at the Philadelphia Masjid, we called this press conference because we really wanted to make it known our concerns and our position here from this community here, the Philadelphia leadership. And we first like to thank all of the city officials that are here, all of the religious leaders that are here, and all of the community members that are here, irregardless of what your religious persuasions may be. We're grateful that you come out to support not only us, but to support the community with this tragic situation that has happened here during our Eid festivity. But we all know that all of us stand before Almighty God, and we trust in him, and we have to make him sufficient for our life. You know, so again, we had to take a position, and this position here is coming from the leadership of the Philadelphia Masjid. So with that being said, I want to bring Brother Saifullah up, who's going to make some comments in reference and relationship to that.
As-salamu alaykum. Glory be to Allah, who is perfect above all things. Our thanks and praise is deserving to only Allah. La ilaha illallah. Nothing is worthy of worship, no prayer except Allah. Allah is bigger, Allah is greater, Allah is more significant. Allah is more important than what? Than everything. Allah is more important than what took place here on April the 10th at this sacred place, the Philadelphia Masjid. And we would like to say to everybody, the position of the Philadelphia Masjid is a position of praise, a position of gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we had an Eid Mubarak. And it was the Qadr of Allah that on April the 10th, at that certain time, that the violence would arrive on the plane at the Philadelphia Masjid. But what the violence didn't know, that the Philadelphia Masjid was just coming off the plane to Ramadan, and we was changing flights. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after the blessed month, you will get a reward. So there's no sadness here at the Philadelphia Masjid. There's no despondency here at the Philadelphia Masjid. What's here at the Philadelphia Masjid is praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Eid Mubarak. And it was a Eid Mubarak because when you look at what took place at this sacred place with the sacred worship of Eid al-Fitr, we look at the weapons that was confiscated from a 15-year-old. We look at two rival gangs shooting over 30 shots. And we know that there's been mass shootings all across America. No venue has been untouched or unblemished by the ugly head of violence. And the violence, the hand grenade of violence has devastated every venue in our society. Not only has it touched the religious community, it's touched the commercial community, it's touched the political community. Violence has no barrier, and violence has not been impeded by anything. But on the day of April the 10th, violence was impeded at the Philadelphia Masjid because we came out of the blessed month of Ramadan and we were still wet with that blessed month. And we got on the plane of El Fitra and we landed, and Allah gave us a beautiful landing. And the landing makes us say that as Muslims, this is the time for Muslim men to have composure. This is the time for Muslim men to have strength, because we are here today not for the press. We're not here today for the political community. We're not here today for people's positions. The most important thing to us today, we are here for the Muslim community. We are here for the people who hold what is sacred to them called Eid al-Fitr. And that is not the property of the Philadelphia Masjid. Eid al-Fitr is not sliced up and given here and given here and given here. It's one whole act of worship. It's not just the property of Philadelphia. It's the property of every Muslim wherever they are, in all across America and all across the world. And infringement upon that, it touches the heart of every Muslim wherever he at. And so we say to each and every Muslim, and we also recognize it just doesn't touch the hearts of Muslims. It touched the hearts of decent people. It touched the hearts of people who have any iota of humanity in them. And when the head of violence raises itself, as it has been in so many places, we sympathize. It's not just with the Muslims. We sympathize when it happens in the supermarkets. We sympathize when it happens at the malls. We sympathize when it happens at our university. Today, all we can do is pray. We send our kids away to get an education, and we don't know whether they're coming back. Some children have went to get an education, and they have not come back to their homes to see their parents, to see their siblings. So this violence is not nothing that we need to hold our heads down about. This violence, you understand, is not for us as Muslims to walk around in sad and gloom and listen to the stories of people of what shouldn't happen and all that. No, this violence that happened here at the Philadelphia Masjid is a show of Allah's blessings at this sacred place. We have seen one person have a gun and kill hundreds of people. 50 people, 40 people, one person. We had more than one person on this ground. And they had weaponries that, I mean, believe me, we want to thank God, we want to pause here and thank our police officers and everything. And a lot of times our police officers, you know, I read on the internet, and if we want to distinguish the Philadelphia Mass Jail from everybody else. I read on the internet where, well, the police didn't do this, they lie. The voice of the Philadelphia Mass Jail is that we respect the men and women in blue because they're not police officers. They are mothers. They are fathers. They are brothers. They are sisters. They are aunts. They are uncles. They are people who leave house as a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a cousin, a friend. And they put on a uniform that says police officer to serve our community. And they're deserving of our respect. And we need to start looking at them that way. And maybe then we won't keep our police officers distant from us. Maybe we will stop faking that they don't have feelings. So when we talking derogatory about our police force, know that you talking about somebody's mother. Know that you talking about somebody's brother. Know that you talking about somebody's sister. Know that you talking about somebody's aunt. Because that's what they are before they come out as a police officer. And so the men in blue at the Philadelphia Mass Jail, we love our police officers. And we support our police officers. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our police officers was here on that day called Eid al-Fitr. I was asked by the press, do you think that the police station didn't give y'all the adequate security that you need? And I said, nah, I don't think that at all. I think the police gave us adequate security. And just because this happened, violence been happening everywhere. I mean, we have watched violence go to the most sacred places. We have watched it go to the halls of our democracy. We all have witnessed that on the news right before our face. Violence is on the march. And now times we talk about violence and we come together, and there's been many eloquent speaks on violence. So I don't need to give a speech on violence. What I need to talk about is the great plane landing that happened here at the Philadelphia Mass Jail. I know we all can recall in the past, I think it was Pilot Sully, you know, and they talked about the miracle on the Hudson. But we want to talk about the miracle at Philadelphia Mass Jail and the landing of the plane called Eid al-Fitr. And the reason why it was a blessing, because there's no way in the world that we could have woke up the next day and we not had not one fatality. Not one person died. Allahu Akbar for that. Eid Mubarak for that. We have not had one person seriously injured. Allahu Akbar for that. And we talked to the people that was injured. We talked to them in the hospital with a young sister who broke her leg. And I also would like to say, we are sensitive here at the Philadelphia Mass Jail. People's property was left here. And we was told that somebody said, come get your property or it's going to be thrown in the trash. That was not the voice of the Philadelphia Mass Jail. And I talked to the news people, and I brought them in the room where the property was. And the property was outside. And we brought it back inside. And people came to retrieve their property. And we would like to say, here at the Philadelphia Mass Jail, anybody who has lost anything, and we're going to believe in what you say. You come to this administration and we will replace it. And we will replace it brand new. And this administration apologized for what took place on the day of the Eid for your Eid being disrupted. But look at the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was listening to the news and the lady on the news said that April the 10th, the day of the Eid celebration will forever be remembered as a day of terror. No. April the 10th will always be remembered of the day of a miracle. Because it's a miracle today that we still have all our loved ones with us. It's a miracle today that all our pioneers, our elder believers are safe. None of them are wounded. Nobody lost their mother. Nobody lost their son, nobody lost their father, nobody lost a child. So we need the brothers in this community that's going to be in the first ranks. We want you to be in the ranks of the Prophet, peace be upon you. We want you to be in the ranks of the Quran. And the ranks of the Quran don't have no weaknesses in it. So we're not here today to moan, and we're not here today to grieve. We're here today to say praise. So I want all the Muslims here to do the chant with me, the chant of what we say when we do the Kufar chant. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. As-salamu alaykum, we're going to Imam Nordin.
As-salamu alaykum. In the name of God, the most gracious, the most compassionate. First, I would like to say, on behalf of the Philadelphia Masjid, we extend our appreciation to all those who have responded to the needs that we all have. And that is at a time like this that we form a circle, as we are in right now, so that we can tighten our ranks, and being in a circle, we can see each other. Because we are here today to respond to a shooting that took place and that was perpetrated by some of the miscreants among our youth. And remember, they are our children. But the reality is this. There are some very, very deep fault lines that separate us. And the fault lines are not shrinking. They are getting larger and larger. And so it's up to each and every one of us who are here in support of the Philadelphia Masjid to know that our position is very clear. We can't allow and afford this chasm to keep taking place. When you have fault lines and they get bigger and bigger, any movement creates an earthquake. And I think we have seen the earthquake. As a matter of fact, we experienced one last week. But at the same time, we are still standing here today. So let me just respond and just say this, because we don't want to be too long. The media is here. And the media responds to the chalk line. Whenever there's a chalk line somewhere, they come. They'll respond to the police tape line around a crime scene. And the reality is this. There are other lines that are being ignored. Because what produced what happened is the result of red lines. It's the result of the pipeline. It's the result of the welfare line. And the welfare line is generated by not having access to adequate education, to equitable education, not having access to employment. Mm. So all these lines exist. And we are here today to let you know that we are not going to be satisfied with just making some statements and then leaving. Because we can't fulfill what we have to do with some words. So in order for us to really begin to get to work, because everybody has to put their name on the bottom line, and we all have to come forward on the 27th of April, 2 weeks, we want to be in this park across the street, and we want to have a community day, a family day, and we want all the organizations that are here, because we have trauma units. We have units that deal with health and education and all of the things that we know our youth need. You are here today to support the Philadelphia Masjid. But the reality is that we all have to now come together and begin to fill in the fault lines. Add what you can. Add what you know you have to add to fill in the gaps so that our youth can have access to us. Because they look at us and we are too distant from them. We are in, some people say we're in silos, but some of us are in containment vessels. You know, where our fuel is all spent, and we are just in a situation where we have nothing of value to add. So we want to show our appreciation. We have elected officials, and I really want to call on the DA to make one appeal. This is not a day for speeches. is not a day for people to posture themselves. I'm calling the DA forward because the DA, the police, are the first responders. And if I can get permission from the commissioner, can I mention the diamond in the rough? Can I? I won't mention the last name, but the sister who took the perpetrator down, her name is Diamond. And we should remember that name. And she's a tremendous jewel for us. She's a diamond, and she's not in the rough. She's dealing with the roughnecks. So let us, again, appreciate those who are involved in law enforcement and criminal justice, and the support services that come from elected officials. We have many elected officials here today. And we are all here today not to compete with each other, but to compliment each other. And the best way to compliment each other is know when we leave here, we have our marching orders, and if we can be here on the 27th. And we really would like to make it a community day, like a fair of all the organizations who have something to offer. And come forward at your best. And here's what, how we address, and I'll conclude with this before the DA comes on. We are addressed as humanity. And the address goes like this. Oh, humanity, oh, people, surely we have created you from a male and from a female. And we have made you into organized groups and ethnic identities, ethnic groups. And the best ones among you are those who are better able to fulfill their responsibility and their duties. So we are here as males and females. We are here as different organized entities, whether they are social, whether they are civic, whether they are law enforcement, criminal justice, religious. We are here as organized entities, and for the most part, we're here as African-Americans. Because this, and I shouldn't even say African-Americans, we're really here as members of the black community. Because this is an issue that no one can resolve but us. So everyone is encouraged to come back on the 27th so that we can get the process or keep the process going. And we need to have a network of neighborhoods. West Philadelphia, we believe we can take the lead. We see all of our soldiers here, our elected officials. We believe West Philadelphia can take the lead. And we're challenging the north, the south, the east, and the northeast. But we have to organize in a network of communities. We have to connect the dots, and if we all can come together and complement each other, and show that this is not just a one and done. Come out on the 27th, because the Philadelphia Message, we're going to go, I hate to say, to the scene of the crime, but we're going to go in the park, and we're going to show our youth that we're not going to let teenagers run us in the house and make us afraid to go outside. We can't do it. And some of them are too old to get their butts smacked. But we have other tools in the toolbox that we can use. And I would like to call one of those tools forward right now is the DA. Yeah, because, again, he's going to list some of our help sites. Can you introduce him? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Chairman Commissioner Omar Sabir, and I came to this masjid on Maghrib of that night of the Eid. When I came, I had my children with me. I wanted to get an update firsthand about what happened. And as I came, people were picking up some of their belongings, and I saw a mother, and she came back to get her shoes. She didn't have her shoes. Some people left their pocketbooks. Some people left their cell phones. And when she came back here, she said that she was traumatized. She said that she had fear and anxiety when she pulled up to the street right here on Wallusen Avenue. Full disclosure, I am here as elected official. But make no mistake about it, I used to play inside of this school right here. Okay, I used to play right, literally, inside of this school right here. My daughter goes to school right across the street at Masjid Kuba. So we are clear that this nonsense will not be tolerated. And we are calling on everybody. We are calling on, yes, the law enforcement officers. We have the top law enforcement officers in our city right here. One, whom is a Muslim. But we are also calling on law-abiding citizens as well. It's not against the law for you to carry a firearm. When we saw where there was a mass shooting in the Southwest, there was a law-abiding citizen who took down that perpetrator before the law enforcement officers got there. And that stopped that person from moving forward. So this is not a message of us just going la-di-da-di along with the get-along. This is for real. I'm a father. Anybody who wants to pick up weapons, and if you are a legal, law-abiding citizen, you can defend yourself. If someone wants to take up weapons and shoot where there's innocent children, you have the authority to defend yourself. And if that means that you have to take them down, well, so be it. They have to be taken down. You can defend your house. Someone wants to rob you. Someone wants to carjack you. You can protect yourself. And I want everyone to be clear about that. And moving forward, I have strong commitments from all levels of government that there will be safe here. There will be more police patrols here. And there is a myth that something happened inside the masjid. No, that's not true. It happened all the way over there. But this is a large area. So, yes, we're going to have more police. I've spoken to the 16th District, and I have assurances that they'll be patrolling not just now, but they'll be here every Friday, taking a look-see and making sure that everyone is safe. And I want the message to go out there that Philadelphia Masjid is open. Whenever you want to do a janazah, whenever you want to come on back in about 90 days for another Eid, it's going to be safe for you to pray, and that foolishness will not happen. It will not happen again. Not on my watch, not on any of these other brothers and sisters' watches. And we're encouraging everyone to come out and pray. And there is a coalition between this gun violence and voter apathy across our city. So if we want more resources, we have to get our family and friends to get out and vote so that our law enforcement officers can get the resources from the federal government, the state government, so that we don't have to raise your taxes. So it's very critical. So if we do not vote, we will definitely lose. And we must remember that the more we vote, the more we get. And real quick, before we call our DA on, my sister-in-law is here. She's with the Black Brain Campaign. And she is offering services now. Come on up here real quick. Come on. Go ahead.
Assalamualaikum. My name is Farida Boyer. I'm the executive director of the Black Brain Campaign. We provide free mental health therapy to anybody in Pennsylvania who needs it. They get 12 free sessions. But today, I spoke to my colleagues because I understand it's not enough of us to do the work. My colleagues are Black Muslim organizations, Black Men Heal, Mainline Psychiatric, Just Breathe. We're all working together so that we know that there's trauma in our city, there's trauma in our community, and we want to ensure that our families and friends who have been impacted by the violence from the Eid al-Fitr will have the resources that they need. Tomorrow at 7 p.m., we're hosting a virtual town hall meeting. I encourage you to follow us on Facebook and Instagram to get the link so that you can join. We're also going to offer group sessions that will be specific for adolescents, for children, because they all have been impacted in different ways. So we want to ensure that we are providing the necessary services that they need. These are licensed professionals. One of them is a psychiatrist. So we are all working together to ensure that we have the resources in place. And on that day, on the 27th, that the imam just mentioned, we will be here. All organizations that are involved in this, we will be here providing, we will have therapists on site. We will have resources on site to provide the necessary services that you need. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Before I bring the district attorney on, I want to say to each and every person that's here that the most important thing to us here at the Philadelphia Masjid is our children, is our elders, is our pioneers, is our young men and sisters who come to this sacred place to fulfill their act of worship and festivities called Eid al-Fitr. This is why we are here today. This is not a political gathering. This is not a social activist gathering. This is for us to bring the necessary healing to our community. The people that we called out today, we called them out to come here to show their support with their presence. We don't necessarily need their voices today, but we understand that there are certain voices that we do need. It would be disrespectful for us to have our commissioner here and our commissioner don't speak to us. It would be disrespectful for us to have our commissioner here, and if he wanted to say a few words, that he wouldn't say a few words. It would be disrespectful to have our district attorney here, and for him, if he wanted to say a few words, he can say a few words. But we don't want nothing highlighted here but the religious and spiritual reality of Eid al-Fitr. And nothing supersedes that. As I said, Allah is bigger. Allah is greater. Allah is more significant. Allah is more important than what? Than everything. So today, this gathering is to reassure our children that they can come back out here because they're traumatized. This gathering here is to reassure some of our women and some of our elders and some of the men that you can come back here because they traumatized. And that is the focus. And we want them to know that that is possible because we have every sector of the society here showing that concern. So we don't want anybody to feel slighted because you don't get on the microphone. We don't want anybody to feel slighted because you don't get a picture before the press. Because we're concerned here about the pain of our community. We're concerned here about the pain of the Muslims. We're concerned here about letting them know that you got real leadership here. We got leadership here who know how to go in the operating room and operate and cut out the gloom, cut out the sadness, cut out the despair. That's what they need to see. That's what they need to hear. And all we need to know is that the city, and I say that our mayor, and it'll be remiss if I don't mention her name, she has responded with the full resources of the city. She responded the same day. She sent us everything that we needed. And as she said, if there's anything that we need, call her and we'll have it. So let's keep this focus here on the Philadelphia Masjid as a physical place, but let's keep it on the Muslims at large. Let's keep it on violence, and let's keep it on a short and brief talk. All we need to know is that our city officials stand with us from every department, from every agency, and they stand with us to make sure that we deal with a problem has been all invasive in our society, and that's called violence. So at this time, I want to bring our DA on, and I want to bring our DA on, and I want to give him the support. Anybody that have any information that will help him bring the perpetrators that commit that heinous crime and depart there on this sacred ground, then you come forward and you give that information. And don't worry about giving that information. I told you to give that information. The Philadelphia Masjid told you to give that information. The Muslims in this city told you to give that information. And when you get that information, you're not a snitch. You're a believing man. You're a man that don't fear nothing. You're a woman that don't fear nothing. And we need people to understand that and to come forward for that. And so as I said before I close out, we're concerned about our children. We're concerned about our elders. We're concerned about our pioneers. We're concerned about the believers and how they feel. We're concerned about the hurt and the pains in their heart. We're not concerned, like I said, about bringing 10 and 15 and 20 people on to speak today. Only thing we're concerned about to let them see that the Philadelphia Masjid has respect, that the Muslims have respect in this town. And this is why our city officials is here. And so let us keep the Philadelphia Masjid up front. Let us keep the Muslims up front. Let's keep the sacred things up front. And let's keep our unity up front. I bring to you the District Attorney of Philadelphia.
Thank you. I'm not here for a speech. I'm here for work. And I say this because I didn't just come myself. I came with three different units of the Philadelphia District Attorney's Office who are working very closely with our law enforcement partners in the Philadelphia Police Department, in federal agencies, and with our community, because we are truly all standing together and we are in this together. I came with the Gun Violence Task Force of the DA's office, Bill Fritzy, and also Marianne Aguilar, whose achievements are well known. I came with the juvenile unit of the Philadelphia DA's office, headed by Bob Listenby, our first assistant. And I also came with the Special Investigations Unit, which is required to investigate this incident, and that is Vincent Corrigan and Karima Yelverton. We are not here to stand around. We are here to work, and therefore I have a request. And I will be brief, and I will make that request. On the 27th, there is going to be an event here, and we have some work to do between now and then. That work is to make sure that on that day we have safety. That work is to make sure that on that day we have justice. And the way that we get to justice is by having the truth. It is by having the facts. It is by making sure that everything that we do is accurate and is individual. And what that means is that we must have the right information, we must have all the information, and we must protect anyone who comes forward to give that information. Give that information through Imam Kenneth Nuruddin's great institution here, which is the Philadelphia Masjid. Give that information through the Philadelphia Police Department and our Commissioner Kevin Bethel. Give that information through the Philadelphia District Attorney's Office, because we are going to have justice here, and that justice will be based on truth. And that truth will come from a lot of people, including some people who were out here when this went down, who ran different directions when this went down, and who know things that we all need to know so that we can stand together and be together and make sure that when we come together on the 27th, we have safety, we have justice, and we have truth. Thank you.
We want to thank everyone who came out and attended and supported us. We want to thank our city officials. We want to thank all the religious leaders and just the community at large. Again, we thank you all. We look forward to seeing you on the 27th. May Almighty God's mercy and blessings be upon each and every one of you. Again, thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, so there you have it. I did have a telephone call, but it looks like that person hung up. So that was the Philadelphia Masjid news conference that happened in Philadelphia. And so we hope that you got some good information at that, with that. One thing that I find just to ask, you know, what did you think about the press conference? Sister Martha, your microphone is open in case you wanted to say anything about that also. It was definitely a blessed day that, you know, we had, that we didn't have any fatalities. And I think that, you know, like, the mere fact that there wasn't, it said that there were 30 shots fired and, you know, was hurt fatally. I understand that some people got shot, but nothing was fatal. So alhamdulillah for that. You know, Allah's qadr, you know, Allah's will, you know, was over that. I mean, what a blessing, you know, to come out of Ramadan and then to have that happen and, you know, not to have fatality. Sister Martha?
Yes, praise be to Almighty God. Assalamu alaikum to everyone. Press 1 if you want to make any comments. I stepped back and really listened to the imam, and as he addressed and he did the takbir, what we recognize as having come out of Ramadan and into Eid al-Fitr. And what that said to me, William, is that that's an open door. That like opened the door. Imagine the United States just alone, United States, where we know that we're here and actualizing the coming out of a fast. And what all is going on in the country, that's only in the rest part of the globe. But that said to me, open the door, give Almighty God a praise. First, he kept reiterating, saying it over and over again. This is the time that we're in. Shaitan wants to bring in the, and I say Shaitan, but the influences in some minds is that let me go and disturb the peace. He brought it right back to where it is. The peace is the Almighty, and the Almighty reigned higher than that. And so this is where we all can feel comfortable to sure that we're out front in everything. So I'm thankful.
Yeah, so, and you know, nothing happens without Allah's permission. So, you know, here it is, you get some people who have ill intent, and they have ill intent, and they bring that ill intent around a sacred environment, the Eid al-Fitr, that's happening. And even though they had ill intent toward each other, and it was a possibility that others could have actually been victims of their evil intentions, you know, Allah deemed that it wouldn't be so. So there is a lot to look at with that. We don't know how, well, we know how that, you know, Allah's protection is on that. We know that because that's what manifested. But the other part, as far as the political part, it actually brought, you know, the city officials and other neighborhood, other organizations, you know, brought those entities together to stand, you know, with the Philadelphia Masjid at that time. So, you know, just in moving forward, you know, the Creator had his hand even in that. We don't know how these young people will come out of this. It's the possibility that, you know, they may become Muslims after this. We don't know. But, you know, Allah's hand is in it, and you can see that. Because the perpetrators that were involved, they got caught. They got caught. The young man who he was fired upon, he got caught. And maybe this could be, you know, a life-changing moment for him. We don't know. But this will forever ring in the perpetrators' minds, forever. It will forever ring in their minds that we came out with ill intent and wasn't able to accomplish what we wanted to accomplish. Well, you know, the Muslim community was, you know, celebrating Eid al-Fitr. Well, you know, this here is a memorable day in history now. So this memorable day in history will forever live with me, you know, because I may have been one who tried to perpetrate a crime, but it didn't work. But this will forever live, you know, in the hallways of my mind because, you know, I did that, and I did that, you know, to a right-minded and a right-hearted community. You know, I brought evil intent, you know, and put, you know, a right-minded community, a right-hearted community in jeopardy. And maybe the next time, if there's a next time that I decide to do something like that, maybe I'll be a little more conscious about it. And see, because we don't know. We don't know how it's going to affect, you know, those perpetrators that was involved. We don't know how to affect them, but Allah knows. You know, that was the setup. You know, and with that setup, we don't know how that's going to play out. But I would really be interested, you know, to know a year from now how the perpetrators actually are doing in society at that point. You know, are they in jail? Did they go to jail? Did they become Muslim, you know, when they went to jail? Did they come to the masjid and take their shahada? Or did they just decide to keep on being perpetrators, but they became more conscious about, you know, the environments that they were living in, or the things that what I was thinking about as far as being a perpetrator, man, was really stupid, you know, because a lot of times with young people, I mean, we talk about a 15-year-old. All you got to do is step on a 15-year-old sneakers, and it'll be, what? I'm going to kill you. Step on my sneakers. So I'm just saying, there's so much that's in this. And I was just so glad that we had an opportunity to play that news conference for you and for our listeners, so that, you know, you could see how the Philadelphia masjid felt about that. And if you have any questions, you want to make a comment, you know, press 1 on your phone and we'll bring you into it. Sister Martha?
Okay, we have a caller, and it is Dr. Aisha Kareem, co-founder of American Muslim 360 out of Stockton, California. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, I'm so sorry I didn't have the background to this happening. Can you give me a little bit more update? But one thing, just in listening to you all, I think we'll have a beautiful theme going now, pushing peace. You know, someone, I think it was,
yes,
Brother William,
yes,
made that statement. That would be, you know, I'm for these billboard things, you know. That'd be a beautiful saying, you know, around the country.
Yes.
Pushing peace.
Yeah,
you know?
Just to let what happened, the Philadelphia Masjid was having the Eid al-Fitr. They were celebrating, mm-hmm, Eid al-Fitr in it's called Glam Muhammad Square. It's a park that was, you know, near Philadelphia, in Philadelphia, and they say it was about 1,000 people there, and some young people came to the park. They weren't part of this, from what I understand, they weren't part of the event, but they happened to be, you know, decide to have their confrontation near the Eid celebration, and,
yeah,
you know,
they like
shots rang out. And,
mm-hmm,
yeah, I mean, well, they weren't paying attention to the focus and concentrate on what they had to do in killing each other. That's what they, you know, their focus and concentration was. And, you know, they made a big deal about, you know, they said that, as a matter of fact, they said three of them were for adolescents, but they made, in particular, they made issue about one person being 15 years old and had a rifle, but one of the police officers was able to shoot them in the arm and the leg, and there were three or four more that got caught, you know. So that's basically, you know, what the surroundings was, and no one was injured fatally, where no one died, even though 30 shots were fired. You know, there were a couple of people that got shot, and you say that, you know, somebody broke their leg, but there was no fatalities. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And on yesterday morning, if you go back, mm-hmm, to our Friday round table, CWSC Friday round table, we did have a live interview with a resident there, Brother Naeem Shaheed, who gave us more on the history of the Philadelphia Masjid, the Clara Muhammad School there. I've attended there when I was visiting, and huge community. And the park just across the street from that masjid, there's a gigantic park, and it sits on the corner, the masjid itself, big and quite well attended, all during Ramadan. I mean, the students galore there. And so Naeem did mention that, unfortunately, there were semi-automatics. And that, fortunately, though, that the Muslim community, the security, they're well trained and they're well armed to, you know, defray any kind of actions that take place. But thankfully, the police department did come out and their forces were. So now we know the rest of the story. Praise be to Almighty God.
Alhamdulillah, yes.
Excellent opportunity for Muslims throughout the country to come together in forums to come up with ways, how do we push peace, pushing peace, you know. This is the time. This is the time, you know.
And that's when they said that they were going to have a, that's why they said they're going to have another event on April 27th. They were going to have another event on April 27th where the community was going to come together to that degree. And one of the things that, one of the points that is continuously coming to the fore as far as the Muslim community is concerned is that the brothers got to stay on post. You know, the brothers got to stay on post. Whatever it is that we do, we got to stay on post.
I mean, and interlink that with it also came out was our outreach, such as CWSC's and many other organizations have their approach. Ours happened to be, what is the outreach component for the various masjid Islamic centers and making that connection, making sure that we are making that connection and that we have, and you can tell the integration of the connection there in Philadelphia with their, you know, their governance and the police department and such, and then the residents. The residents living around that area, you know, want to feel protected. And you don't want it to become such a scare tactic, and that's what they were trying to secure everybody's mind around. Don't be afraid. So they're looking forward to Eid al-Adha and many things in between. I think he mentioned May 27th.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. It will have to, that would be an excellent opportunity to invite just some of these children that are just loose around the street, you know, to come in to the masjid, you know.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, go on. I mean, I'm just trying to share it. Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Oh, yeah. No, going with seriously, I'm just saying that's been an excellent opportunity to invite some of these youth that may know that's on the cusp, kind of on the borderline of not knowing which way to go, it's kind of straight, and invite them to come in and be a part of what we're doing. So there's a lot of ways, I think, that we can kind of approach and get our kids. And this is our time right here. It's kind of almost like a now never situation here. So, but anyway, it's our time, and I'm just here kind of just thinking of some ways we can do it even this town, because we have a lot of violence right here too that's going on. But go on.
We will make it happen, inshallah. It is happening.
Yeah.
It is happening. You know, Allah brings it about in this time. We just have to do our part, and we never know. I mean, this was big, this, but this was an example also, and this was also a confirmation of belief, especially for the Muslims, that mm-hmm. were just coming off the fast and is celebrating Eid al-Adha, and then to be placed in a circumstance and situation like that, and to see the blessing that, you know, Allah, the miracle that Allah placed on Philadelphia at that time. I mean, if you know your deen, and if you understand Allah's power and grace, then you can see that you know, this is what happened. If you understand your deen to that degree, because there are a lot of people that just by happenstance, just by circumstance, you know, it didn't happen. Yeah, you know, no big deal, no big deal. Oh, well, the police just so happened to be there, you know, at that. Mm-hmm. That they'll do that. But mm-hmm. the whole idea of understanding the grace, the power, the protection that was put on the community at that time. It was Allah saying, you know, I got you, you know, don't worry, you know, like, yo, you come out, yo, y'all fasted during the month of Ramadan, and now it's your celebration. I'm gonna bring these people in, and even though these people are coming in, don't worry, you know, like, you know, you're going to be protected, and was protected to that degree. And, right. and again, we don't know how those, see, and it wasn't older people, it was younger people. So we don't know how, you know, those younger people are going to be influenced moving forward. But one thing is for sure, is that this will be a memory. This will be a memory for them, that this, they will carry this memory forever.
Right.
And it will always be an idea, like I did that around a Muslim affair, you know, maybe that's not the place to do it. You know, maybe God trying to tell me something. So we have 1 minute left in the program, and so I'm just going to leave it to, you know, Martin, Sister Martin, you know, whatever you want to say, because we're going to have the quick hitters come on, you know, in a couple of minutes. So any last words, Sister Aisha or Sister Martin?
Yeah, no, alhamdulillah, I just wanted to say I think that pushing peace is an excellent theme. I know it just caught me, you know, pushing peace. And that's always kind of been a theme that was out there, peace. You know, everybody kind of knows that idea. And so that's something to think about, but it's got to be something that those youngsters understand as an important theme, you know. So anyway,
yes.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
That's it. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you, sis.
Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. And we go now to quick hitters. Do stay tuned, everyone. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to AM 360. Number one Islamic radio station in the nation, aligned with New Day Community Radio, William Kareem and Martha Naila Abdullah. And please stay tuned. See you, William.
Yeah, well, here we go. It's our turn. You with us tonight. Bell, a.k.a. Bell, Peter from Harlem. They talking about
trust
the
us.
We about to get it. We are witnessing the wickedest introduction in the whole damn world. It's our turn.
Yes, it's our turn, and I'm waiting for Kaveli Kwan to call in. But I will share with you, Bismillah Ibn Ahim, this is the quick hitters experience, but I will share with you that I saw a very good movie yesterday. Woo, Lord, this movie was really something. And it was, the name of the movie was The Book of Clarence. Have you heard of that, Sister Martha? Book of Clarence?
The Book of Clarence?
Yeah.
No, I haven't. Please share.
Yeah, The Book of Clarence. It's supposed to be, you know, it's about this guy who wanted to be the 13th apostle, because, you know, when Jesus had 12 apostles, it was like, yo, he wanted to be the 13th apostle. So, you know, I mean, man, he was, you know, just somebody was out there that was, you know, getting in gambling debt, getting high, doing all kinds of things. He owed some money. And it's like, yo, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to become one of the apostles of Jesus, you know, because if I become an apostle of Jesus, then I might be able to get these debts, you know. You know, he'll be, oh, well, he's a changed man, you know, like, you know, so we'll work with him. But it follows the religious text of Jesus. You know, the whole idea about, you know, Jesus being baptized by, you know, John and, you know, meeting. I mean, it just follows the whole thing. And what is interesting about the way that they presented it, because, you know, in Islam, it says that that Jesus wasn't killed on the cross, but it was someone who was made to look like him. And that is in the movie, too. That part is in the movie, because Clarence is the one that's supposed to have looked like Jesus, you know, and they put him on the cross, and he was the one that wound up, you know, they didn't get Jesus, but Clarence wound up being the one. And then they had this one about, you know, this was like the Romans was just running around killing anybody that said that they was a Messiah, you know, anybody that, you know, had the name of a Messiah. So, you know, Clarence, you know, it was black, you know, Jesus was black, you know, Mary was black, and you got all these black characters. But then there's they bring into this one character that is a bum, a homeless person on the street, and, you know, Jesus winds it up putting his hands on him, and, you know, because the person is always begging, you know, for a coin. And Jesus puts his hand on him, the black Jesus, and, you know, puts his hands on him. And when he puts his hands on him, you know, like, coins just start dropping out of his palm. You know, so he's dropping coins. It's just coins just dropping out of his palm. And so, you know, he like I say, he's a homeless man. So he takes some of that money that's dropping out of his palm. And he goes and he gets to a spa and he gets a haircut and he gets all cleaned up, you know, he's got his toes done and everything. And when he got finished, he came out and he's a white guy. So and he looked like Jesus. And he looked like Jesus. And you know, you know, he's walking down the street, you know, this white Jesus walking down the street, you know, and you know, coins are still coming out of his palm. And so he's giving, you know, people, you know, putting their hands out, and he's just dropping coins in their hands and everything. And in the background, you see another, you hear a Roman soldier say, yeah, another Messiah. Another Messiah, man. Oh, man. It was a really, really good film. It was a really good film. The Book of Clarence. I got it on Amazon Prime, but it was really, really enjoyable. Because it had a lot of the religious context to it, but it was funny also. There was, you know, a lot of humor that was actually placed in it, too. So that's something that I truly recommend. I recommend that. Let me see what's going on here.
And have subliminal messages there come out or be discussed. You know, the image, the behind-the-scene kind of image of thinking the Jesus, the Messiah, and some would say the Mahdi, the return, the whole discussion. And then how the image interferes with our concept of God.
Unfortunate with the human being, what the human being does, people are going to use that film as a justification. Of course, you know, again, the Quran doesn't say that, you know, It says that it was made to seem that he was crucified, but he really was not. That's what the Quran says. The Quran says that. But, you know, the way that, you know, like the way to understand it is that, yeah, they thought they crucified him, but he wasn't dead. And that's why he was raised again, because, you know, he might have lost some blood and he might have looked like he was dead, but he really wasn't dead. And so he was able to rise again. And in that day and time, it was a miracle, you know, during that day and time. But this film will say, this film will give people a confirmation and the idea that Jesus was, you know, replaced on the cross by somebody else. Because, you know, in the movie, the Book of Clarence, you know, like, you know, he did look something like Jesus. He did look something like him. And he was running around saying that he was the Messiah. And so, you know, because he said it. But now, what was interesting, the way that he said he was the Messiah, he said, "I'm not a believer." He said, "I don't believe." He said, "I know." So that was his belief. You know, "I don't believe. I don't believe in this God that y'all talking about." He said, "I know." So that's the distinction that, you know, Clarence made with himself, and that people were giving him money because of that. Anyway, we want to move on because I got Kaveli Kwan on 347-905. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Yeah. What's going on, everyone? Good to see you. Good to see you on this wonderful Saturday. Another great day in April. No earthquakes. That's a beautiful thing. Good to see you. Good to hear you once again. I'm sorry. Pop, I hear you. Sister Martha, hello to the American Muslim 360 family and to A New Day Community Radio. This is the Quick Hitters Experience, and we about to talk. So let's do it, Pop. Once again, assalamu alaikum to everyone. I hope you had a wonderful morning, and we're going to jump into some great conversation. But before we do that, let me just mention that we at Quick Hitters, we bring voice to the voiceless through the programs that we have that cover the five components of hip-hop. And one of those components is knowledge. The five components are DJing, MCing, b-boying, graffiti, and knowledge. We also, with those five components, talk about these other five things, which are pillars within inside of our family, which we call God, self, family, community, the world. We already have been talking about God himself, and so I jumped in on the conversation where you guys were having that interesting dialogue about Jesus and that movie Clarence. I didn't see Clarence, but you were describing it, Pop, just briefly, you know, just as you was closing off, the piece you were mentioning about the movie with regards to Jesus. Can you just bring that back just a little bit? Because I wanted to just hear what you had to say a little bit on that before we dive in.
Oh, yeah, yeah. In the Muslim community, you know, there's an expression that says that Jesus was replaced on the cross with somebody that looked like him. So they said that because the Quran says that they said we killed twice Jesus, but they really didn't. They didn't, and they will all be disputing about that. But and he really didn't die on the cross. So that's what the Quran basically says. And one of the contentions is that, oh, no, he didn't die. Jesus didn't die on the cross because he was replaced by somebody else on the cross. So it's like the Book of Clarence took that idea and made it part of the movie. That's what I saw in the movie. You know, like however, there was the other idea that, you know, of course Jesus didn't die on the cross because it was just made to seem that he died. But, you know, if he didn't lose all his blood and they took him down off the cross and then they put him in and then, you know, he was, you know, like in a coma or he just came back. And they say that even the Christians know that he didn't die on the cross because, you know, they say that, you know, he went and got together again with the disciples and ate food with them and everything. So the whole idea of Jesus dying on the cross is something that, you know, the Christian religion just continues to promote, even though they know that he didn't die on the cross. They know that he didn't, and the Bible says that, you know, that didn't happen. So that's where that's at.
I wanted to start there with what you said because this leads into our conversation this weekend about family. Interestingly, family, let me just say something to you. My father, when I was young, and I'm sure he did it with all of us as children, was sharing knowledge with us, again, with the five components of hip-hop, DJ and MC and graffiti, b-boying, and knowledge. That knowledge component is so important. And the way that it pushed us forward, I think, speaking from myself as a young man, in my family at that time, when my father was talking to me about what he was learning through Islam and through his readings and what he was becoming familiar with, that I would walk into my own school. I went to a Catholic school called St. Anne's Elementary School. It was on the east side of Manhattan. And I went there. I graduated from there. 8 years I went there. I remember in the third grade, there was a teacher named Miss Rose. And, you know, the first couple of years, obviously, in a Christian Catholic school, you know, it was heavy in terms of having to learn the tenets of Christianity, the prayers in Christianity. We would go to Mass and you inside of the church and there were these stations of the cross, which, you know, had to particularly do with what you're saying about Clarence and Jesus. You know, there were the stages of how the crucifixion went. And all of this stuff was kind of weird. It was very weird and scary sometimes too, right? You know, being in this place and, you know, it was this heaviness that always kind of resonated in the space. But as my father was talking to me, there was a story that made a lot of sense to me. And the story was that the European comes from from black people. And it's literally because there was the disease leprosy, and leprosy took the pigment out of their skin. Thus, they needed to go into the mountains in order to be right, in order to alleviate themselves the from mountains, being under the sun. And they were in the Caucasus Mountains, which thus is why they're called Caucasians. And you know, the missionaries went up and cohabitated, inevitably bonding with them, and thus they were able to gain some kind of resistance to the sun, even though it wasn't total. And I remember going into the school, third grade, in Sister and Miss Rose's class, raising my hand, and she had said something about Jesus, and then I go into my spiel. Well, my father said, and I spit this in the middle of the classroom, and the look on this woman's face was just horror, a complete and total horror. I got in trouble that day.
Oh, man.
I sure enough got in trouble that day. They sent me down to the principal's office. I don't know if I left, if they sent me home or if I had to stay downstairs for a class or whatever.
Oh, man.
But why I mention that is because it comes back to family, right? And it comes back to who's talking to you, who is engaging with you, who is allowing you to learn in a certain way. As you have to deal with this community, right, God, self, family, community, world, how are you as a part of a world going to be able to handle what happens out in that world? And it's through your family, right? And that information, though it got me in trouble that day, right, was also very important, because as I continue to learn about life, to learn about Christianity, to learn about Islam, to learn about the world that was around me, I had some pillars, I had some spaces that I could reflect on, where I could go, where I could use as a foundation to understand what was happening around me in my community, in my world. And that family I had, my unique family that had Muslims in it and had Christians in it and had Jehovah's Witnesses in my neighborhood. And, you know, there were people who were from different cultures who talked about Judaism and different things that were different, Buddhism, all of these different belief systems. My family gave me what I needed to be able to navigate. And the reason why I thought this conversation was important is because of the destruction of the family nucleus in our world today. And I just wanted to bring that up and put that in the air so that, you know, we can begin the conversation. Pop, go ahead. I hear you was getting ready to say something.
Yeah, you know, well, you know, first of all, there, you know, I've heard you tell that story before, and I, you know, it is an honor, and I appreciate it that you trusted me you trusted what I was saying to that point where you actually embraced it, and then when you took it to school, you was strong enough, you know, to be able to espouse it, you know, to those people, to those teachers. But also, you know, like I've heard your daughter said the same thing, that, you know, because she went to Catholic school, and she was able to that the information that you gave her, you know, she trusted it, you know, to the degree where she was able to stand up and, not necessarily challenge, but, you know, like to take a stance on some of the things that was being said. And it was the same thing that I will say that even for myself, that, you know, when I, you know, it was because of the Sunday school teachers that I had, that I trusted, you know, what they were saying about Jesus and Adam and all of the prophets of the Bible, man, you know, that when I went to Sunday school and they were telling me about it, you know, I trusted, you know, what they were saying, you know, to me, you know, about that. And I trusted my grandmother, what she was telling me, and I trusted my father, you know, who were telling me things, you know, I trusted them. And, you know, it was on that. And when I became a Muslim, and I started reading the Quran, I said, oh, wow, I already know about all these people. I already know about Adam and Noah and Moses and Jesus. I didn't learn about all this. Is this what this is all about? It was like, I already know this. So the trust factor, I believe, as far as our children, that our children have a certain trust factor with us, that they trust us because we take care of them. We make sure that the food, the clothing, the shelter is done. And so when we tell them something, they believe us because they know that we have their best interests at heart. And that's basically, you know, I think that's the best foundation that we can give our children as they move forward into the world of community.
Another component of, go ahead, Sister Martha, I hear you.
Yes, thank you so very much. I just want to chime in on a part of that. And Dr. Aisha, your line is still open. Please, by all means, let us know if you want to come in. Background, likewise, mine was the social connection through religion and learning about the people and trusting the information we were given. I, too, had this closeness with the the pain that was shown to us about the Jesus, and then the complexion just subliminally went into my mind that people who looked like that complexion were better, and that is why we needed to pray more. We needed to ask for God's forgiveness more. We, the strike different. And so in our life, that was carried over. When working, it's one thing to be integrated. Oh, wow, now you're integrated. Now you're seeing the having a Jesus moment all over and over again about who's better and who's not. And I'll stop right there. Thank you so much.
Definitely reflected on me, I would think, and I think a lot of the young people I was around, because we were in a Catholic school, we did live in homes where, you know, we may have Baptist parents or Pentecostal parents or, again, Jehovah's Witness parents or grandparents, and this information was happening. One of the things that I always felt also along those lines was my grandmother had this beautiful Bible in the house, and I was so attracted to this Bible when I was a young person, and as I would open it and go through the beautiful pages that she had, it was a beautiful Bible. I would see all these stories, and I would see the pictures that were associated with it. And again, realizing geography, these stories were being told in this place that seemed to me to be a place where there were a lot of black people, right? Like, this happened in Egypt. Like, this guy was in Egypt. So why is this guy this color? Right. And this goes back to what my father has said to me. You know, it made sense. It wasn't that it was weird, because it made sense. If you just had knowledge available to you, you could interpret the way in which this story was being told and who was telling it. As I got older and I went to Rice High School, which is now defunct, here in Harlem on 124th Street, there were brothers, right? And one of the brothers, his name was Brother O'Toole. I never forget him. He would do religion class. And I remember asking him specifically about the crossing when Moses parted the Red Sea. And I was like, do you really think that Moses parted the Red Sea? Like, he raised the staff and the sea split in half and the people walked across. And he said to me, you must. And this is inside of a Catholic school where this man says, I think that you need to be more realistic about it. He's studied. And he says they probably walked across a lighter marsh, and by the time the Egyptians had gotten there, the Pharaoh had gotten there, he saw them on the other side and thought that that's what happened, and ordered his men to go through because he believed that they had went through, and the men, because they were under a dictatorship, right, did what he said because they didn't want to get killed, and they went into the water and they died. But that story then was taken and was turned into a different story after years and years of people telling it and then inevitably putting out a book, right? So back to what you were saying, Pop, about, you know, the crucifixion, you know, them not understanding that he wasn't dead, that it was just loss of blood, and thus he was able to rise again because now he was better to some degree, right? The story is an interpretation of what people said. And again, who gives you this information? It comes down from a number of people, but inevitably your family has to teach you how to cipher through things. And this brings me to another thing that we're dealing with in our society today regarding family, is the loss of the belief and trust in the family structure. Right. We don't. There are many people who do not want to listen to their grandparents' stories or their grandparents' advice to their parents' stories or their parents' advice as if the world is new. But the world is not new. The world is repetitive. And each generation is dealing with new things that have been added to the world. But knowing your history, knowing how your family has been able to navigate that history and navigate through these places that you inevitably have to navigate through as a younger person is important. And so the destruction of that trust inside of the family became a true weapon of the larger society. And we're seeing the results of it today in many ways.
Yeah, that is very true in many families that happens. We didn't allow it to happen in our family because we always kept a family connection. But there are so many people that have, especially young people, that have gotten attached to popular culture. And the popular culture is not what the elder generation, you know, is attached to. They're just not. You know, the elder generation is not attached to going to be attached to AI. It's not going to be attached to many of them. They don't even want to be on social media. They don't like to take pictures. To that degree, they just don't want to be involved in it. They'd rather watch the old stories like Dick Van Dyke Show and black and white movies, you know, things that they came up with that they found to be enjoyable. This new comedy kind of situation with you know, saying nigga, and mutafofo, and all this cursing and everything, you know, is just, you know, not something that they find to be clever and comic, comedic, even though, you know, younger people, you know, kind of go with it to that degree. So, you know, it's a split as far as the generations is concerned, but the question becomes, and is this, do you stay attached to your family tradition, or do you move ahead with popular culture and go with the new trends that are going on today? You know, which one do you do? And that's where the problem is with a lot of people. And of course, they'll tell you in a minute, oh, you're old.
I hear it all the time. I think that I'm pretty connected.
They say that to
and
you?
I hear it on the regular.
Wait a minute. But I'm saying they say that to you and on the basis of family or the basis of as a counselor teacher.
I hear it from my kids at times, for sure. and it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me because I was a kid and I remember saying it to you. I remember saying it to my mother. I remember saying it to my grandparents. Again, this isn't something that doesn't happen in human existence. Human beings do this, right? They do this. They look at the older generation and think that there's something new underneath the sun instead of recognizing that it's a repetition of the same thing that humans do, just with different tools or with different words. Right, but it hasn't changed, and that's where the disconnect comes in. And I bring this up to mention, to build to this next phase where we have this new technology that people are so worried about, this AI technology, right? And this AI technology, along with all the other digital advancements that have happened over the last 40 or 50 years, has given people this opportunity to say that we are going to be completely disconnected from our human selves.
Yeah, the only reason that telephone call, Val.
The only reason that'll happen is because people forget that the family is the first place that knowledge is going to be given and structure should be maintained before they move on into the world. Sorry about that. Caller, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, this is Farida.
Wa alaikum assalam, sister Farida.
I got into this conversation recently with somebody who could not believe that it could have possibly happened, that the water could have separated like that. And I reminded the person that I think it was Hurricane Ida, and it was another hurricane where it happened and the water actually drawed back from the beach. People big enough to walk on the sea floor, and we were like screaming, those who watched it on TV, we were like screaming at the TV, get off of that water. The water's going to come back, and you're crazy. Now, all it would take is two storms on either side to make it split in the middle. That can happen at Allah's will, just with two storms. Mm. And I can bear witness, and I wish that I had jotted every one of them down, but it happened too many times for me not to know that it was Allah who had my back on certain things, because things were planned against me, and miracle things would happen, even with the weather. The last time being, and I think I shared this once before, I have been under a unauthorized experimentation, and it worked through restaurants. I can't. It will take too long for me to go through this. But the last time I was in, I went to a Chinese restaurant, Chinese-Japanese restaurant, and I went to a movie theater, which was right past the parking lot. And so I went through an experience where I found out, okay, that these guys were doing experimentation with my food. So, and I said, forget it. I don't want your food anymore. I went into the movie theater. When the movie was over, I came back out of the theater, and in Hawthorne, in Westchester County, where we don't get tornadoes, okay, so the movie was over. I get out of the movie theater, and all the staff, they had deers in headlight eyes, and I was like, what happened? And they said, we just saw a tornado come across the parking lot and hit the restaurant. So I didn't go back into the restaurant that day, but I went in another day just to ask them, because I could see where it was damaged. And I said, so did y'all got hit by the tornado? And they said, well, just the kitchen got torn up by the tornado. What was funny about it is that the tornado came in the direction of the front of the store, the restaurant, but it was in the back of the restaurant where the tornado hit, where the kitchen was. So I was like, well, how did a tornado skate across the parking lot and then go around the front of the restaurant and just hit the kitchen where those guys, the cooks, there were like four cooks who had just finished making mockery of me as I was, you know, as I refused their food and was leaving. So I said to myself, I mean, and it happened too many times. For me not to know that it was Allah who had my back, who was giving me, you know, messages on this thing. That was just incredible.
Right.
And we don't even get hurricanes in Westchester County.
Right.
I mean, not hurricanes, tornadoes.
Yeah.
We don't even get tornadoes. I mean, like in the 1930s, there was one, you know, a tornado in the White Plains area. But my goodness, that it happened too many times for me not to know that Allah does work this way. That if he wants those people to get through, he would have made two water sprouts on either side, two hurricanes on either side. And even in the Ten Commandments, they even showed you this hurricane going at the time that that was going on. But, you know, as a clue, but it can happen. Allah does make it happen.
Yeah, that's the point to be made, that, you know, the whole idea is that we just have to not be spooky about it. And I think that that's what winds up happening with us. Yes, you know, those things, you know, you are a witness, Sister Farida, because these are things that have happened in your life and you're sharing that with us. But then there are people that go on and just like in the churches, you know, they just go on and tell us all these magnificent things on, you know, about God, and people get spooky minded and looking for, you know, miracles and these kinds of miracles to happen. All that they just are looking for them. It's not something you look for. It's something that happens and you witness after the fact. You don't look for it. It's something that happens when you live in your normal life, and then all of a sudden,
exactly,
you know, something happens, and then when you reflect back on it, then you say, wow, look what happened. But it's not something that you're looking for, you know. And you know, God willing, man, that you know, like we will stay clear-minded, you know, right-minded and right-hearted. Thank you for sharing. Cavell?
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you again. Appreciate you for that, Sister Farida. It is important that I mention that therein lies the reason why talking about family is so important, and about knowledge of that you receive from family is important, because it's a clarity. There is a clarity. We have to have spiritual clarity as well. That's why it's God first, God self, right? We have to have spiritual clarity, and spiritual clarity allows for us to ponder the fact that there is more than just what we as the self can control or perceive. And that thing is one of the things that has become difficult in this environment today, the society we have, because science has been trying to debunk the fact of spirituality, that there is something higher. Science is trying on a regular basis to eliminate the reality that there is something greater, right? Everything can be explained, though they're unable to do simple things. Like, you want to cure cancer, but you can't cure the common cold. Right, you want to, you know, develop the artificial mind of and have artificial intelligence, but you can't intelligence to human beings, but you can to a computer. Right, you're smart enough to do that, but you're not smart enough to make sure that the students inside of a school building can all read. Right, but you can figure out how to traverse the universe. You can send out you know, cameras, super hi-fi cameras on some kind of spacecraft, right, all the way out to Mars, right, and take pictures on the surface of Mars, but you can't figure out how to make sure that first graders all have the same reading level so that they can go to the second grade and be on task. This sounds ridiculous, but why? And it's because of focus, and this comes back to the family. The family's focus should be their children. The family's focus should be the community, the children who are in their community, which is their home. right, and keeping their eyes on the fact that there is something greater. There is something bigger. There is something more to trust. I go back to another thing. I remember going to school and being on the east side of Manhattan and being told, do not walk home, because if you walk home, there are dangers. There are going to be people who are going to try to kidnap you. There will be pedophiles who will try to molest you. There will be people who have evil intentions, who will try to rob you, who may try to do harm to you, that you can, that's irreversible. Do not walk home from the east side. And I was afraid. I was so afraid. So afraid that I remember taking a steak knife from the house, right, and putting it in my sock because I was so afraid that someone was going to do something to me. Now I'm a little kid, and I was afraid. But people kept telling me, including my father and people in my family, that God has my best interest at heart, that God is everywhere. God, Allah, is everything. You must have faith and know that you are being watched by your angels. You have a guardian angel. You know, you are being protected. It's bigger than you protecting yourself. And I started taking that walk. I started taking that walk. And I would walk from 110th Street and 2nd Avenue all the way across to 113th Street between 8th and 7th Avenue. And for those who don't know, this is at least 15 to 20 blocks, walking past the projects, walking past private clubs. There was a point there were the Hell's Angels out there. There were gangs out there, all kinds of things, people selling drugs. And I would walk home, and nothing ever happened. And the only thing I could attribute that to was Allah. I could only attribute that to Allah because people were telling me that this was going to happen, but I had to have faith, and the beginning of that faith was believing that Allah was watching me, that I was protected, and my family was the key in bringing me that message of spirituality that made me as the self feel strong enough because of my family's message that I could take that walk and not feel threatened, and learn something about the world that was around me so that I could inevitably exist in the world in a way that I exist today.
You know, and our parents wind up telling us things like that, and the truth of the matter is that the people that are out there doing whatever the heck they're doing, man, they ain't interested in them. You know, it just ain't interested in you. You know, it's like this little kid walking by. It's like, I ain't interested in no kid. I got other things that I'm looking at and I'm interested in. It's just a kid walking past. Too many times we cause fear, you know, of what's going on in our neighborhoods. And the media has a lot to do with it, I would say, you know, right now in New York. They talk about, you know, all of the things that's happening on the subways. They talk about, oh, there's so much crime on the subways. And there are a lot of people that get on the subways that have paraphernalia with them to protect themselves because of fear. You know, of the fear that's been promoted. And I'm not talking about just kids. I'm talking about grown folks. I'm talking about grown men. Grown men, you know, you'll go on the subway. They might be young men or whatever. But they're, you know, I happen to, you know, bump into one of them. You know, I had just come from getting some medicinal supplies. And, you know, I couldn't stand up. And so there was a little space on the seat, but this guy, he had his legs, just spread out. And so, you know, like I saw this little space and I ran over to get that, you know, so I could sit down. And I said, you know, like, you know, can you move over a little bit? And, you know, like he was a little surprised. And I squeezed into that little space and he was like, yo, man, yo, you can't be doing that. You know, these streets is, you know, these trains is dangerous. And I was like, yo, man, but, you know, I got to sit down, you know, like I'm older. And, you know, yo, I don't want to hear it. I don't care. That's what he said. I don't care. I said, come on, man. Don't be like that, man. He said, look, I don't care, man. Yo, you, these streets, you know, these streets is dangerous. These trains are dangerous, man. And he looked at me. He said, did you see this? You see this sign on my cheek right here? You know, this means I'm dangerous. I said, come on, bro, man, don't be like that, man. Yo, man, I'm older, man. I just need to sit down, man. He said, oh, I don't want to hear it, man. I don't want to. Stop talking to me, man. Stop talking. But he was scared. He was scared. And that's why he took the position he took. Well,
there is that as well when you talk about just to jump right in on that on the subway piece, and this is true family, right? I know when I was young, one of the things that I was taught by my family was when you see someone who's older than you, you get up out the seat and you let them sit down, right? I prided myself on that when I was a young man, and I do today. Recently, probably if it wasn't yesterday or the day before, sitting on the train, a guy gets on the train, you know what I'm saying, with his son. His son looks like he's 3 or 4 years old, and I see the brother, he's standing over by the side. Man, I get up, I say, please, let the little king sit down. Let the young king sit down, right? And he hardened, the guy's hardened. He let his son sit down. He turned around. I didn't expect anything. He turned around, he said, I appreciate you, brother. You know, it just is a thing, man, that, you know, you learn these things from the people who are around you, who give you the foundation of how to move through this world. You know, everybody else on that train saw me do that, man, and I hope that they looked at that and said, you know what, next time I see somebody that looks like they need to sit down, next time I see that little child, or next time I see that older person, man, or the woman who's pregnant, let me get up and give that woman my seat, or that kid my seat, or that gentleman my seat, or that woman my seat, that person who is, you know, maybe even not even a person who needs the seat, but just because you have manners, you're a man and you're strong, you stand up. You're a younger child, a younger female, you stand up and you say, let me let this older person sit down, even though they may not be that much older than you. You do it just out of the fact that you have manners. You've been brought up and taught that there's a way you're supposed to treat people around you, so the energies treat you the same way that time that you need it. That time that you want to have that seat, and someone is there and they see you and they say, you know what, let me get up and be kind. That kindness comes from, you know, again, being given knowledge that allows for you to interact with the energy that is Allah.
And, you know, there are a lot of people that will sit up on the train, men, grown men will sit on the train and see that and won't get up. So by you, you know, taking that position and standing up to that degree, then, you know, that makes you, you know, strong, you know, as a man in a situation like that. I was on yesterday on community developmental stages. I was mentioning how it was mentioned how we have to come together and get things done. And sometimes, you know, you're going to be in a situation where you got to get it done yourself, because others might, you see what needs to be done, but, you know, you're waiting for somebody else to do it, or someone else to say, you know, all right, you know, come on, let's get it done. But sometimes you just got to get up and do it yourself. If you see that it needs to get done and you got the power to make it happen, you got to get up and you got to go ahead and do it, you know, yourself. You have to, that's the strength that you got to have, Sister Martha.
Yes. Oh, I'm so enjoying. I forgot almost to say something, and on the train, the etiquette of humanity. Hospitality is the etiquette of humanity. These are the initiatives coming forth from CWSC interaction, the think tank interaction, and realizing that everyone is contributing. So just right now, you're contributing to the think tank process, the SURE of CWSC. with the 50-year Human Family Strategic Planning Initiative. And that's an initiative that has to come back to the forefront. Those of us who have been doing it now to speak of it, to write about it, as Dr. Aisha said about peace, how do we achieve it? It's through that hospitality, that etiquette, those manners. And then yesterday, Marsha He shared her learn to earn. So those are little things that sound simple, but it puts us into a position to contribute to humanity's thinking process, to influence the thinking towards that peace. And then last but not least, knowledge is transportation. It is a definite mode of transportation. And Cavell, you were speaking about that the knowledge and how that moves us from one point of thinking to another, especially when it's healthy. It contributes to our ability to rise in the most hardest of times, our relationships with family. So faith and family is the first, and I've been hearing that consecutively here on air and in private conversations, faith and family. So thank you, Cavell, for sharing with those five components and then those 10 components, the first five, if you don't mind repeating that. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum as-salam. The five components of hip-hop are DJing, MCing, graffiti, DJing, MCing, b-boying, graffiti, and knowledge. Each one of those components helps us with expression, and I think that's one of the greatest things that hip-hop has really done is galvanize the opportunity to express oneself. And that is a great piece of what we talk about with the five components or the five pillars for our family that we've established, which is God, self, family, community, the world. Again, God, self, family, community, the world. Having a good spirit, having a spirit that is one that is connected to the energy that is higher, Allah, gives us the opportunity to improve ourselves. And in improving ourselves, we're able to then bring ourselves and our lessons to the family, build with the family, and in that process then go out into the community. And then with the community, having those strong family components are able to then impact the world. And I think that is a piece that the overarching society, those who are ruling the day in this global space we live in, they understand that. And I think they are completely about having their families have the right energies, have the right spirit, grow themselves, and then come back to the family and do that. But they have also, by the way in which they have spread messages, developed these communities in this global structure, have taught people not to do that, taught people that they should be individuals and that their expression, their peace, that getting caught in the self is more important than anything else, and it doesn't matter whether you're connected to anything higher. It doesn't matter if you're a part of your family, because you can go and create your own family, and you're going to go ahead and do that with the things that you are believing are true and standard. But they're not allowing that to happen. And so you have other strong communities, which, you know, I will account the Chinese community, the Asian community. I will account the Indian community. I will account the Jewish community, even the Dominican community. Lots of these other groups of people, aside from American black, on having this kind of effect on their children. They are gone. They're saying, we stick to tradition. We stick to ritual. We stick to belief in, yes, you are an individual, but your individual responsibility to the family, to the society, to the culture is important and must stand firm first and foremost. That is something that we have to pay attention to, in particularly because I'm around the school system and talk to so many people who are in our communities around the school system and the children who are coming up underneath us, is that these children do not have strong enough families who are willing to put themselves out there and protect the culture, the tradition, the standard, the expectations that should be first and foremost in these young people's minds, that they should think about us and their responsibility to us, to the family, to making sure that they can contribute to the family. Yes, you want to take care of yourself, but you do not want to forget those who have given you everything that you need in order to survive out here, because those are the people who inevitably connect you to the energy that existed prior to you.
Yeah, there's a lot to it. We're coming down to the end of the program. And this whole idea about family is really important, and especially in the way that, you know, it's being addressed today. So, Sister Martha, are there any last words that you'd like to say before we go off?
Yes. Everyone, stay connected with American Muslim 360 and A New Day Community Radio, where you will hear, continue to hear, God willing, Kevel Ikwan. Kevel, spell that for me, please, because I have my rendition. You know what I do with names.
It's K-I-V-E-L.
Okay. And the other part, Ikwan?
Ikwan is E-Q-U-O-N.
Oh, you know I had done I-Q-U-A-N. Okay. So...
E-Q-U-O-N.
E-Q-U-O-N. Okay, so now I have it. So I will go back and change all those detailed descriptions that hold your name and tag. Praise be to Almighty God.
That's fine.
Yes, everyone, please pass the word on that Saturday, 11 o'clock a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Come right here and get a full breath of, and this is all about hip-hop. I've been so educated on hip-hop, I said, wow, where was I? I was back in the roaring 10s. That's only the 20s. But Dr. Aisha.
Well, I tell you.
Yeah, Dr. Aisha, I
want
to see if she wants to say anything. Dr. Aisha,
I'll
give over to you.
Yeah, salam alaikum. Wa alaikum
assalam.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, just very briefly. This is a great program and excellent because we're in critical times. And I'm going to go. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello? Oh, okay. Okay. And we were talking about critical times, and it brings out our thinking and makes thinkers. As in regard to that subway situation, from all the viciousness and killing and other crimes going on, particularly against the most vulnerable women, has created some women of New York, and I don't know what they're calling themselves now. But they're leaving the subway and catching buses now. So that's their new movement that they have because the subway was, you know, they needed a safer place, bottom line there. So, again, all this kind of chaos and violence has cause them to seek and realize that they need a safe place. And so they created one, a better one for themselves. So again, I just wanted to bring that as one of the part of this movement to look at some changes and alternatives to the violence that's going on down in the subways. So thank you all so much, and I enjoyed it. The program. Thank you. Very informative.
And thank you. Really, truly appreciate sharing this time with you guys. This is, once again, the Quick Hitters Experience, where we do a version of editorial called Let's Talk, and we truly appreciate everyone for being here with us today. I want to pass it over to my father and give you guys the meeting for the rest of the day.
Well, before you go out, Bill, you know, tell them how they can reach you on Facebook and also the Quick Hitters, thequickhitters.com. Tell them a little bit something about that.
All right. Before we go, I appreciate that. Thank you for reminding me. You can catch the Quick Hitters Experience. It is the Quick Hitters Experience on Facebook, Instagram, and we also have a Pinterest page as well. We'll be bringing you some other components of the show, which we've taken out just because we want to make sure that, you know, we're able to expand them because we're getting such good feedback around them. But if you want to see what we do with young people all over the country, I mean, we're all over the city, please go check us out at Quick Hitters, QUICKHITTERS.org. Once again, QuickHitters.org to see some of the wonderful things we're doing with young people all around the city. Once again, we appreciate you and can't wait to see you next, hear from you next time, right here on Let's Talk.
2 weeks after one,
I'm really mad at the other name. Okay, so, you know, so here it is. Well, we're at the end of the program. Of course, we're at the end of the program. What we're going to do is we're going to go out with the Adon. Until next time, the Adon actually came in before 1 o'clock. So we play it at the end.
And now, dear listeners, please plan to join us at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Al Islam in Focus with none other than Lucretha Abdul-Hadi. Thank you for being here once again with us on
our Thank you for using Blog Talk Radio. Goodbye.
Assalamu alaikum. But we will go out with a little music on humanity from Abdul Wali Shaheed. Oh, hold on. Let's go. Lucretha Abdul-Hadi, assalamu alaikum. 810-337. Is that you, Lucretha? Okay.
Assalamu alaikum, my dear Martha Nyla, into the AM360 family. My apologies, I got busy. I meant to press that one before William went off of there. And, next thing I come back, everything's silent. I'm like, okay. Then I called in, and I didn't hang up, though. I called in on other phone, and it said I couldn't get in. I'm like, oh, okay. And then next thing I hear your voice, in Mubarak! We got confetti, y'all. We got balloons. We got the music going. Hey, yay, it's a celebration. How you doing, my love?
I am doing wonderful, and I am so gearing myself for Eid al-Adha. We must make it known that it's the greater of the Eid, and that I have balloons already that I've had forever and a day, and I am just going to, in the next 3 months, inshallah, going through my makeup days, three of them, in the month of Shawwal, and inshallah, really do the groundwork of
this one.
Getting to know the various communities that are doing their outreach and bringing it forward to AM 360 and on New Day Community Radio and on the New Day IWDM and with Imam Fahim Shu'aib and Imam Yahya Abdullah, inshallah, and Study Al-Islam and Mosque Cares. We intend, and then with the Muslim Cultural Khan, inshallah, connect with them and other young people, younger advocates that are advocating true human.
Yes, ma'am.
Being true human. That's what it is.
You've been busy as a bee.
I mean, Praise be to Allah.
I'm delighted for your strength and your health that you're able to get out and move about like that and you don't mind. You get on up and you do it and you be on there, girl. I appreciate that. Thank Allah for blessing. Yeah, I mean.
And you're in Flint, Michigan.
Excuse me?
And your being there in Flint, Michigan also going to be we're going to be connecting with you, inshallah.
Inshallah. Yeah, I'll be on tonight, inshallah, and sharing, you know, with everyone in terms of my Ramadan, my Eid, and I'm also going to have my audience to tune in and share their Ramadan and Eid stories and things of that nature and the insight that we were able to obtain, you know, from this wonderful month. It was such a beautiful, everyone I spoke with, they felt that it was a beautiful Ramadan. And we recognize now throughout the world that the troubles and the problems and the wars and the things that are taking place, because it heightens your attention and your focus to what's going on around you immediately as well as that abroad of you. And so we send prayers, of course, all of us do. And when we come contact with them, so I do have quite a few friends from up in the area you have to give the, condolences and your heartfelt and prayers, let them know that we are thinking about them. We are making duas for them. And just inshallah that the aggressor will just finally make up in their mind that this is wrong. This is wrong, and we need to come to a better way to solve our issues. Inshallah, we keep our prayers for that, inshallah. I mean, yes, I'm not going to hold you, my love. I just wanted to jump in, and then when I think you begin to play a tune or something, I'm like, oh, okay, I missed her. But
yes.
Alhamdulillah.
always wonderful to hear from you.
Alhamdulillah, always good hearing from you. You know that. I know she's busy, but you're just such a gem that you always make time for every single body. You know, of course, I feel special, but I can't just take that to just me. I know that for sure you do everyone the same way, and we love you so dearly, and we thank you so kindly for your work and your efforts that you put forth.
And I'm sending one up. You know how you kiss. I used to tell the children to kiss the wind, just blow a kiss into the wind, and they're kissing. In their mind, I'm saying, you're throwing a kiss to Allah who is all around, everywhere.
Oh,
the beauty, the air is even around, the jugular vein, the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just send your love out to Allah.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And how is your mother doing? And I promise I'm going to get off of here. How's your mom doing?
She is doing well, very well. Thank Allah for that. I have a nephew who's in the hospital having chemo problems with the chemo that they're giving him. Mm-hmm. He says a new kind for the cancer that he has from back when he was in prison and his jaw was broken and got cancerous on the jawbone. They've done several surgeries, and now it's transferred, gone on down into his other body part right in the chest area. But they're working on it. He's in good spirits. But he called me the other night just before, I think it was Tuesday night or Monday night, just before the end of, for the Eid. And I fell asleep on the phone, and then I was awakened to him saying, Auntie. And praise be to God. He's there in Fort Myers, Florida, so I'm trying to connect with those in Fort Myers to do a visit or some visits with him while he's there in the hospital in Fort Myers.
Yes, ma'am. Alhamdulillah. Well, you let him know we're keeping prayers for him, and we send some hugs and love, and we know, inshallah, for a speedy recovery from them. Because Allah can heal it all. He can do it all. They tell you, oh, but you got this, and nothing we can do. No, it's nothing you can do because you man. But it's always something that Allah can do. Yes,
that's
ma'am.
That's right. His name is Leroy. Mason Jr. Leroy Mason Jr. So praise be to Almighty God.
Yusuf Abdul Shakur,
who's and my heart is open to all who are in prison, serving those who are legitimately and those who are not. Pray for the guards that are overseeing them and in that physical structure and the companies that are benefiting. Now we're going to be having that discussion, everyone, on the companies, the corporations that are incentivizing the production incarcerated individuals for free labor. It may have been discussed before, but it has been the interruption for justice reform. Incarcerated justice reform, rather than calling them all criminals, because they may not all have committed criminal acts. And then whoever has served their time to not be given a repeated offense time because they have done another infraction in life. Look at the factors. Discuss it all, and definitely there are different levels to it, but we have to have we need to join with those who have a proactive attitude and approach legally to this process that's happening in the country, that's just setting up free labor concentration camps.
Oh, yes, ma'am. That's what they're doing to them.
And the companies are benefiting. So if you just go online and just put in corporations benefiting from incarceration, and then you'll get the rest of the story.
Yes, ma'am.
And those corporations. Because we may be receiving benefits on the indirect manner, but the point is, having no fear to speak out about it, and having no fear to write to those in legal positions about it, to have them to bring it all the way forward. Rather than criminal justice reform, the reform can't happen because if it's going to go against what the country is headed towards by this subterfuge, is that the word? This sub action that's happening. Once you have a good population in the prison and you have an avenue by which people can be imprisoned, three strikes you out is one avenue, the main avenue now. Three strikes you out, and the judge will say, this is your third offense within the same category. You're going to go in and they give you life.
Wow.
You get life. So that means that now you, because this, you got caught in the same, and it's felonious. I mean, it's felonious in this category by which they do a number system. So that crookedness has to be deleted, and those who really deserve to be away from society for a period of time, possible rehabilitation, if that's what the system is called, then we as faith communities have to have a part in that of understanding what's taking place, and we're talking about the human family. And sure, there are those that have done heinous things, and, based on the crime, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted, processes to take place. But when some are in drug situations and they get caught again and again and again that third time, you going for life. You have just became an employee of the corporations that are becoming owners prison.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's what it says in the Constitution. It says that once in the Constitution, when you become an offense, a felony offense, you have no more rights.
Right.
You don't
you
have
become
any
a slave.
Rights.
They
that's
truly
right.
say slavery right. is abolished except when you become a prisoner. That's right. So that needs to be corrected, because no one, if as we stand, no one is a slave to no one else.
Yep.
No man is
yep.
a slave to anyone else. So that we need to take care of. And that get that. That's the 13th Amendment that you're speaking of.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, well, we have much work to do. And with organizations and executive directors of these organizations that have a care concern or out there doing as much as they can do, and letting the ears of the people be aware and their minds being aware, we got much work to do, but we can get it done, and we will, by the grace and mercy of Allah. Like Imam Fatih Muhammad says, he says, we can remake the world. Get together so we can remake the world. We will remake the world is what I say, and many others of believers as well, because when you're doing good works are never in vain.
That's right. So, yeah. And I believe that in and of itself, by faith communities, as we've taken on the initiative, CWSC, 50-year Human Family Strategic Planning Initiative, have taken on faith and family. Faith and family at the top. We're asking individuals to address themselves about faith mm-hmm. and family, and whatever structure mm-hmm. needs to be put in place or reestablished, do it for faith and family. That starts with the integrity, the trust within family, the connection with Almighty, the Almighty, however you see the Almighty, but then the trust within family, then cleanliness, the purity of heart and mind, and then the effort.
Mm-hmm.
And our speaking out against and writing and continuing to ask questions as to and attending trials of individuals
mm-hmm.
and doing what we can physically to make it known mm-hmm. that we are aware of the trick of the three strike you're out or any other trick that's being
mm-hmm.
put into place to
mm-hmm.
make it appear as though, oh, they've committed such a crime that we need to give them life. We need to give, and we began to look at the judge's record and see, who's pushing this, who's being
mm-hmm.
paid to take on with that, or who's subtly saying that they have no choice because of the measures that certain legislators have put in place to say, well, if they get this mm-hmm. number, then judge, you have to give them that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, alhamdulillah, we are human. We are the human family, and we will do what we can. And then wherever that will prevent younger ones from what we will bring to fore, before it gets stricken out, then the younger ones will get to know. Some older person is having you to do certain things, and you're taking on a felony charge, and then you get the 3 strikes before this can get to uncovered or turned around. Look at what
mm-hmm.
will happen to you,
yes,
and then have more educational practices in place for them. Inshallah.
Yes, sir. Inshallah.
I'll get off my. It's not a soapbox, but it definitely is a heartfelt thing that I've been thinking of during Ramadan and before. But definitely, it has come more to the forefront that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will provide the avenue for us to become more aware, and whatever else is out there that we are not aware of.
Mm-hmm.
Such as
mm-hmm.
the ban on abortion, that's another component that will guarantee, more children in the orphanages, because they say African-American women, they were highlighting mm-hmm. yesterday here in Pinellas County, that African-American women are more prone to dying after giving childbirth. So if that means that the child is being born and living through the process, the mother is expended, then
the child's motherless and becomes an orphan.
Yeah. It becomes an orphan.
And you know what?
Means that uh-huh.
And I was reading on that, Martha Nyla, and they claim, and it probably is, but I don't think it's just all out of, the mother is, in such a bad shape that she can't make it. I think this is also a way of them easing in the genocide of
the African Americans.
Wouldn't put it past, but at the same time, organs. Unfortunately, we've been faced with organ sales. SALES.
Mm-hmm.
The selling of body parts.
Oh, they have their reasons.
All of this is
I just don't believe all of these women. Mm-hmm. African American women are not all of them. There may be some that just don't make it, but I don't believe all of the cases are saying, you know, that childbirth that these women are actually, you know, losing their life, you know, because of the childbirth. I think it's a little bit more something being put off into that. No, you
especially
don't,
when we
I
have better technology.
Mm-hmm.
So, alhamdulillah, yeah,
right.
Whatever Allah wills, we stand, well, definitely, I would never contest any of it. As we are living, we are to seek life over death. That's the saying.
Mm-hmm.
Seek life over death. So any kind of interest that one may have and they're seeking death to individuals over life, alhamdulillah, we need to be a stand together against it in any form. In any form. Mental death, spiritual death, and that spiritual death goes into seeing God in an image. That needs to be back on the burner. Yes, yes, yes. God is in no one's image.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Alhamdulillah. All right. Well, thank you.
I appreciate
you
so kindly for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am. Inshallah, be with you tonight.
Yes, ma'am. I look forward to it.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Knowing that it shouldn't be,
Touching humanity is everybody's business. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. Oh. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.